Psalm 63. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I meditate, when I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Thus far God's holy, precious, and infallible word. After we hear God's holy word, let us sing together from our Psalter, number 164, all stanzas. Dear congregation, the road to the heavenly Canaan often passes through stretches of wilderness. These times may be longer, like with Israel for 40 years. On their way to Canaan, they pass through the desert. Or they may be shorter. Take Elijah, who spent 40 days in the wilderness. There can be repeated times of passing through a desert area, as was true in the life of David, first hunted by Saul, and later by his son Absalom. The desert is a place where the sand blows in your eyes and the wind howls all around you, and where the heat seems to take every ounce of life out of you. The desert is a place where you're parched with thirst and you're desperate for relief. It's a place where your heart cries out because of emptiness and loss, out of thirst, out of fear, and out of need. And the word desert says it all, doesn't it? It's deserted. Yes, you may have people around you, but there's an empty place that looks at you and stares you down. There are many sorts of deserts that we can go through in our lives. There can be the desert of sickness. There can be the desert of heartache, of trouble. There can be deserts in family life, deserts in marriages, deserts in finances, and deserts in friendships. And most of all, there is the desert of the soul, like we see here in Psalm 63. Someone has called this psalm a child of the desert. It was born in the desert. The heading of our psalm reads, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness. And more than likely, David wrote this when Absalom was pursuing him. It speaks in the last verse about the king shall rejoice in God. And more than likely, David was already king. And yet he's here in the wilderness of Judah, very likely having been chased from his throne. He was forced to flee Jerusalem, that holy city where God had his abode in a special way. And now he is here in the hot, dry, and deserted area of Judah, not far from the Dead Sea. And there had been sin in David's life, hadn't there? The sin with Bathsheba, and also the murder of Uriah, and then all the trouble that had followed that in David's family. And it all seemed to come to a head here now that he is in the wilderness, a fugitive, dethroned, wandering. Just days before this, he could have commanded any of his thousands of servants, and they would have brought him as much water as he needed. But now when he writes this psalm, he is in the wilderness where no water is. And you and I, dear friends, we've not been taken off the throne like David. But remember, we were kings once. Kings and queens, each one of us. In paradise, in Adam. And that's how God pictures it in the Bible, doesn't he? He set man up in the garden to have dominion over the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air. And yet, having been kings, we left our Maker. And as a result, we lost God. And the reason why there are deserts in our world, and there are deserts in our lives, and there are deserts in our souls, is because we have left the fountain of living water, the Lord God Himself. And whereas before our sin, our souls would have been as well-watered gardens, like the Garden of Eden. Because of our sin, our souls are now a barren, fruitless ground where nothing good grows with respect to God. This is the root cause for every desert experience that anyone goes through in this life. And yet, when you put your ear to this song, do you hear something? I hear water. In fact, I hear a fountain springing up in this song. In fact, when we look closely at the first four verses, which are the words of our text, there's not just one, but there are three fountains. And I wish to speak to you today from God's Word about three fountains in the wilderness. Our text is Psalm 63, verses 1 through 4. And let me just read verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Our theme for this morning is three fountains in the wilderness. You'll see, first of all, the fountain of prayer. Secondly, the fountain of love. And thirdly, the fountain of praise. Three fountains in the wilderness. The fountain of prayer, the fountain of love, and the fountain of praise. Listen to how this psalm begins. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And even though there's no water anywhere around David, yet don't you with me hear water bubbling up, a fountain bubbling up within his soul. Words. There's a fountain of words that is bubbling up within David. He is speaking. He is speaking intensely and urgently. He is crying out. He's calling out to the Lord. O God, Thou art my God. And this is truly amazing, isn't it? Because by our sins, we don't have this fountain calling out for God. If we speak at all to God, it's rather to turn away from God and to say, I will not have the knowledge of thy ways. I don't need thee. Thou art not my God, and I will not be thy child. And yet with David, there's something different, isn't there? From the very beginning of the psalm, you see that his heart has turned upward and outward to God, the living God. In fact, the first words already is just one cry for God. Oh, God, he says. He doesn't prepare himself here to seek the Lord. He doesn't speak to his own soul first. He does that in some of the other psalms. But here it just bubbles up, as it were, with force and with vehemence. Oh, God. David has become focused outward and upward. And he calls out to God. The word for God here is the term that speaks of majesty, and it speaks reverently of God as the Almighty One. God. But then he goes on to say, Thou art my God. You see, many people in this world, they want to speak sort of in this generic, this neutral way about God. They believe there is a God. They may even pray to God. But how many among them are looking for the Lord to be their God? Like David is speaking of here. Lord, Thou art my God. He's speaking of that personal, that intimate, that relational connection with the Lord. He knows himself to be bound to the Lord, and the Lord also bound to him. And he must have him as a personal God, and that's why he addresses him here as my God. But the fountain continues. Look at your text with me. Notice the urgency of this fountain of words in David. He says, Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. Literally, the text says, early, that is, at dawn, I will seek thee. That's the literal word there. At the breaking of day. And imagine it like this, children. David is here fleeing with his couple of men who are still faithful to him. He's there in the dry and thirsty land, the parched land. He looks all around him and he sees barrenness. And his mind is filled and his heart is filled with his loss because of his sin, because he has left the Lord. And maybe he has spent the night in prayer, we don't know that. But at the very breaking of the day, when morning lights the eastern skies, when the sun is coming up there, far out in the distance, in the east, David is on his knees in the sand. And he's crying out to God, Oh God, Thou art my God. At dawn, early, will I seek Thee. He needs the Lord here before the day goes any further. This day, with whatever dangers it might bring. A battle, perhaps, with Absalom and with his forces. A day of uncertainty. A day in which his loss and his sin again stares him in the face. And so at the very breaking of day, he needs to be there with the Lord on his face, seeking God. I once heard about two paratroopers whose plane had gone down in the deserts of Libya and North Africa. And they had no access to water. They walked all around for miles looking for water. No water in sight. And so what they did is through the night, that first night, they spread out their parachutes there in the middle of the desert. And they slept there under the open sky. And as soon as the breaking of the day came, as soon as the sun was on the horizon, they ran to their parachutes to see whatever water had been collected there because of the dew. And they came up, each of them, with about a quart of water. And they eagerly took it in before the sun would make it evaporate. And they would once again have to go through a day without water. Now there's something like this for the believer. Before he meets the hot sun of the day, which will pull all the life out of him, he must first seek to spread out his parachute, as it were, his arms before the Lord, and seek to receive whatever he can from the Lord before he meets the trials, the difficulties, the troubles of the day. And so we must seek God early in our trouble, don't we? Early in our grief. So often we delay to seek the Lord. We do other things before seeking the Lord. We try first to solve things ourselves. Maybe as a young person you think, well, let me first get my education. Let me first try to make it in life. But David would say to you, at dawn, early, early in your life, early in your day, early in your grief, early in your trouble, that's the time to seek the Lord early. Seeking the Lord should not be an afterthought, something for when you become old and have little else to do, so you think. No, early will I seek Thee at dawn, as soon as I can, as soon as my heart is needing the Lord. And even before I realize it, I must seek the Lord to learn from Him my need. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. Notice that. This fountain is continuing on, and David is pouring out his heart, and he says, I thirst for Thee. Think about that. Thomas Brooks says it this way, his soul doesn't thirst for water, nor does it thirst for the blood of his enemies. Nor does he thirst for his crown, nor for his kingdom. He doesn't even thirst for deliverance, nor gifts from God, nor even heaven. But he thirsts for God, the source of all true gifts and blessings. Because David knows that if he has God, as his God, he has whatever he needs, soul and body, time and eternity. His desire has become centered on God. I thirst for God. Can you say that this morning? In your heart, is there that need that only God can satisfy? The Almighty God, your Maker, your Creator. But also as the one who reveals Himself as the God who is willing to have dealings with sinners like David. Sinners like you and like me. David's fountain of prayer goes on. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. He is centered on God and he needs a visit from God. He needs the sight of God. The power and the glory of God are attributes of God that God is pleased to reveal in His ordinances. And David knew this from the temple. Because what was there in the temple? There was the pillar of cloud in which God showed His power, His faithfulness and His glory. And he was removed from that tabernacle just now. And yet in his heart there was a yearning and a longing to see that sight of God and of His attributes, that presence of God, to be reminded of the fact that God is the Almighty God, the supernatural one who inhabits eternity and yet is also pleased in His wisdom and in His mercy and in His grace to come and dwell with sinners like David and the people of Israel. To see Thy power. He wants a sight of who the Lord is. I think we can relate to that at a human level at least. To see someone. You can be talking to someone day after day, month after month. Perhaps a child who is away. And then when your eyes lay sight on them as they're coming there off the plane or down the road, oh, to see them. And so David is here. He doesn't want to just open his Bible at that time and read it. Just purely in that way. Of course, that's a blessing that we have God's Word. But he wants to see God's power and His glory so as he has seen it in the sanctuary. Have you seen God's power and His glory? Has God opened your eyes to see who He is? Like He did Isaiah that one day in the temple when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and His train filling the temple. We need a visit from the Lord. We need a sight of the Lord and His attributes. People who have experienced the Lord, the Lord moving in their lives, moving with His presence in His sanctuary, where He meets with His people, they often speak about this hunger to have that again. Remember a woman who just passed away recently. She was there, present at a time of revival, in which God's Spirit was sensibly and really present with His people as they met around His Word. And everyone said it, both converted and unconverted. The Lord was in this place. And everything was taken away. Everyone was solemnized. There was no longer the talking about all sorts of things. No, God was in this place. God was real. It was as if something from heaven broke down upon earth. And it was real and it was true. And she often said, oh, to have that again. Have something of that, a taste of that again, that God would once again break through that brass and come down and show Himself. See, once God has given you a taste of that, you have a thirst for that more and more and increasingly. Samuel Rutherford, a Puritan divine, this is what he said. He said, I would have a king's life if I could do nothing else forevermore than to look on my fair Lord Jesus. Even if I were barred from heaven's glorious gate, I should be happy forevermore to look through a hole in the door and to see my dearest and fairest Lord's face. And then he continues and he says, O great King, why standest thou aloof? Why remainest thou beyond the mountains? O well-beloved, why dost thou pain a poor soul with delays? A long time out of thy glorious presence is two deaths and two hells to me. We must meet. I must see him. I'm not able to do without him. That is David in our psalm. To see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, we must meet. I must see thee, thy power and thy glory, as in times of old. Well, do you see this first fountain of our text, this fountain of prayer? No one can stop it. Nothing can help it. It just comes up within his soul, crying out to God early, thirsting for God, for a visit of the Lord. Well, if this is the first fountain, there is a second fountain. And if this first fountain is notable, the second is greater yet, far greater, because it's the fountain of love. Look at verse 3 with me. David says there, thy loving kindness is better than life. Now, what can be better than life? I mean, our lives are precious, aren't they? God has given us breath. We live. I mean, everyone senses here that death is not natural. Death is not the way we were created. And whenever we stand around an open grave, we know it and we sense it. This is not the way it originally was. This is not the way it was supposed to be. Life is good. Oh, I know there's much in life that is sinful and that causes pain and grief, but life itself is good. It's a gift of the Lord. Even people around us, they know that when a robber, children, would come to you and point a gun at you and say, your money or your life, everyone understands what's more precious. Our lives are, aren't they? And even Satan, he says it in Job chapter 2, verse 4, yea, all that a man hath, he will give for his life. How true that is. People give all sorts of things just to increase their life a little bit, a little longer. And that's not wrong, provided we do not take the place of the Lord. And how good our lives are when you look at them in terms of what God has still left in this world. He has given us marriage as a gift from His hand, a flower still out of paradise, as someone has said. He's given family. He's given us work to do. Many other enjoyments. He's given this creation that we can look upon and enjoy around us. Yes, I know people can become weary of life. People, even in certain mental frames, they can hate their own lives. We know that. And yet, at a certain level, everyone understands that life is precious and good, isn't it? As it was given by God. It's such an opportunity. Life. Life. And yet, have you learned that there's something better than life? David has. He says it here. Thy loving kindness is better than life. You know, so many live in this world, and perhaps even in church, they live their lives and they try to eke out of life as much as they can. And yet they are never truly happy. Because really, apart from Christ, this life is nothing but a continual death. People try to live and to live it up. And really all that they're getting is more reminders that life is not in our grasp. In fact, we are dying. And from a certain perspective, we are already dead. Spiritually speaking. But David says here, thy loving kindness is better than life. You know, this word loving kindness is one of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. It's the word for mercy. It's the word for God's faithfulness. It's also sometimes translated as compassion. It's His tender, loving kindness, His mercy towards sinners, revealed from before the foundation of the world, revealed in His Word. It's God's heartbeat for lost sinners as He reveals it in His Word, His mercy in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this loving kindness of the Lord is better than life for four reasons. First of all, this loving kindness was there before life even began. Before God created this world and gave life to Adam and Eve, what went before that? Well, God is love, isn't He? And before the foundation of the world, God purposed to love His people with an everlasting love. He says it in Jeremiah 31. He says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And that's why love is better than life. It was before life. Even before you had your being, believer. God loved you in Christ before the foundation of the world. What an encouragement this is to those who know the Lord. There was nothing they could do in this life to earn the love of the Lord. Because it was there before life even existed. That's the first reason why loving kindness is better than life. But secondly, it's better because the loving kindness of God saves. You know, without the love of God in our hearts and in our lives, life, like I said, is only really dying. And is death itself. But when this love of God comes into your heart, when God reveals it and opens it up unto you, You know, it becomes more glorious than life itself because it saves from the death that we have cast ourselves into. This love reaches back and it clears the record of all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are redeemed from destruction. And God's tender mercies are over them. And they crown this person with new life. Their youth is renewed as the eagles. Matthew Henry says it this way. He says, God's loving kindness is the believer's spiritual life. And that is better than temporal life. So God's loving kindness is better, first of all, because it's before life, but also because it saves from death. But thirdly, it's better because it sanctifies adversities and sorrows in life. You know, if all you have is this life, this breathing, this natural life, this heartbeat that you have just now, what do you do when trials and temptations come? When trouble comes upon you, when heartache comes into your life, as it does for all of us at one time or another, what do? The person who knows the love of God in his soul has something that sanctifies, that strengthens him or her to get through the afflictions that God brings him in his life. In fact, the believer has the privilege of knowing that whatever comes into his life comes from the Lord's hand, comes out of love, and is meant for his good. And that allows him to face the difficulties of life much differently than that person who has only life. That's why God's loving kindness is better than life. It helps us through trials and struggles and difficulties. But the fourth and final reason that God's loving kindness is better than life is because it lasts. Life will not last. Natural life will not last. The day will come when you will breathe your last breath. And if you are outside of Christ, that will be the last breath of life that will ever be yours. But God's loving kindness lasts. His compassions fail not. Lamentations 3. His loving kindness is there every morning and His faithfulness endures forever. And so when life is over for the believer, love is not. And love renews him and gives him eternal life. Already in principle here, but ultimately forevermore in the presence of this God whom David is thirsting for. God's loving kindness is better because it lasts. No one is able to snuff it out. No one is able to take it away. No one is able to bring it to an end. Not even your sin, dear believer, is able to take away that loving kindness of the Lord. In fact, in the original it says this, "Thy loving kindness is better than lives." Plural. And what that means is, even if you could live 2 lives, 3 lives, 1,000 lives, however many natural lives you could live, God's loving kindness is better than all such lives put together. Thy loving kindness is better than lives. It endures, it lasts. Jonathan Edwards said that heaven is a world of love. God's loving kindness lasts, and life on the other side will be love, complete and glorious and everlasting. And so the second fountain springs up in eternity past from the throne of God, from God Himself, and it's poured out in Jesus Christ and manifested in the Word of God. And it's manifested to all those who believe. And that fountain continues forevermore. It flows from the throne of God and it springs up into everlasting life forevermore. Young people, you are taught many things in calculus and algebra and all things like that. But really in our text we have an equation. Think of it this way. Life. Smaller than God's love. God's love is greater than life. Whatever you might pour into that life, God's love is greater. That sign, that greater than sign, will always remain the same. It never changes. Oh, I know by nature we have it exactly the opposite way. We turn that sign around and our life to us is greater than God's love. And yet when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and lives, He turns that around and He realizes that God's loving kindness is better than life. You know, we often need to be brought into the wilderness to realize that. David did as well. Because what happened there in the wilderness, all the things of life were starting to disappear from David. God was taking them away and He was bringing them there in that thirsty land where no water was. And it refocused David once again on the fountain that lies with the Lord, that never begun fountain, the love of God. And you know, there was one who came to this world. And in fact, this whole world to him was a wilderness. Not just the 40 days that he was in the wilderness tempted by Satan. But really, if you think about it, he was in the bosom of the Father from all eternity. He was the always beloved one. The love of the Father. He was sent to this sin-cursed world that you and I, by our sin, have made a waste, howling wilderness. And there he went. And John the Baptist pointed him out and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." There he went as the scapegoat upon whose head were counted all the sins of his people. And there he went into the waste, howling wilderness of the judgment of God. And he who deserved only love forevermore, his was death. His was judgment. He was sent into the wilderness of God's wrath. And there on the cross, you know what he did? He cried out the words of David's psalm, "I thirst." He took David's thirst upon himself. And there in the wilderness, like David never experienced it, with all the billows of God's wrath going over him, he cried out David's cry, "I thirst. I thirst for God." In order that for David, and for everyone like David who thirsts for God, there might be a fountain opened up for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. A fountain to wash away sin and a fountain to quench our soul's thirst. And he said it himself in John 7. He says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And this he spake of the Holy Spirit that would flow forth from his death on the cross. Do you see how this second fountain, the loving kindness of our God, actually explains the first fountain? Because why is it that this fountain rises up within David of prayer and of calling out to God? It's because first God pours out His love. And that fountain flows from the throne of God. And it flows there. And David learns to thirst by the Spirit of God for that fountain. And so the second fountain actually gives birth to the first fountain, as well as to the third fountain, which we see in our third point, the fountain of praise. For this is how David continues. He says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. First we saw a fountain of prayer that was welling up within David's soul. Then we saw a fountain which comes forth out of the throne of God. And now we see a fountain of praise once again in the heart of David. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. He's praising the Lord here in the wilderness. Imagine that. In the middle of this sand, in the middle of this barrenness, a song springs up in David's soul. Do you understand this? Have you ever sung in the wilderness? In your wilderness experience in life, has there ever been this song that arose in your heart? Singing. Like David does here about the Lord and about His loving kindness. Imagine that. This is really what you might call a secret love song in the wilderness. Thy loving kindness is better than life. How is that possible? It's because God in His love has visited David. He has received this sight of the Lord and His power and His glory. And therefore he cannot but sing of the Lord's love. And he cannot but raise his hands up to the Lord as he goes on to say. He says, I will lift up my hands, verse 4, in thy name. His whole life is, as it were, a visual fountain to the Lord. It's like he's springing up there before the Lord. He's raising his hands up to the Lord. What do you do when you raise up your hands? Well, you raise up your empty hands, don't you, to the only one who can fill it. And this was praise. This was the secret of praise in David's life. He realized that God is not honored by all the things that we so-called lift up to the Lord. No, He dwells with him that is of a contrite heart, who trembles at His word. He doesn't want the sacrifices of bulls and of goats and of all these other things. The sacrifices of a broken heart are what are pleasing to the Lord. And so David raises up his empty hands there in the desert, probably parched from the heat. He raises them up to the Lord, who is pleased to inhabit the praises of His people. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Others could see it as well. There's our king who's been dethroned. What is he doing? He's lifting up his hands unto the Lord. And there they saw their king praising the Lord. What a witness that was to those around him. And so it is all the time. When you live a life that knows and experiences and needs the love of the Lord, you know, that is a more radiant witness than anything else this world has ever seen. You might live in a ghetto. You might be there all by yourself. You might be a person who stammers and who trembles. And yet, what a witness the life of the empty hands is to the world. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Well, as we close, dear friends, let me ask you, has the Lord ever brought you into the wilderness? Where all other fountains have run dry, the fountains of your own enjoyment, the fountains even of your own religion, have run dry, and you began to need the Lord. You know, many times it's in the wilderness that we learn these things, through trials and afflictions, through difficulties. Things we would never choose, that God brings us there, and every other fountain in our life dries up. And all of a sudden, we look up, our hearts being turned and drawn and attracted by the Holy Spirit. And that cry is born, ever so small perhaps, or maybe here like David, oh God. And you realize that all your life long you've been filling yourself up with things of this world, of this life, and you've never realized that the loving kindness of the Lord is better than life. and that it lasts. You've been like that prodigal in that far away country who had everything he needed until he began to be in want and the famine arose and all his fountains ran dry. And it was then that something within him started to need the Lord. And he started to say it within him. He said, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Now that was the fountain of prayer in the prodigal's life. Because there was another fountain that was opened up. And the prodigal began to need it. I ask you, have you ever come to that point in your life? Or are you still spending your money for that which satisfieth not? Listen unto the word of God when it says, Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the fountain, opened up for sin and for uncleanness. It's still open. You don't know how long your life will last. It may be this week that your last breath is breathed and snuffed out. And oh, how poor, how everlastingly poor it will be to be cast into that place where there's not so much as a drop of water to cool your tongue. And that while that loving kindness of the Lord is still flowing, still today, in the Word, here in the sanctuary, that God comes so close and He says to every one of you, even those of you far away from the Lord, He says, My loving kindness is better. It's better than life. Oh, can the Lord not evoke within your soul that cry? Oh God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee as the dry and thirsty land where no water is, because Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thus will I praise Thee. Amen. O gracious and glorious Lord God, Thou alone art the fountain of eternal life. We thank Thee that Thou hast said in Thy word, through Thy servant David, that Thy loving kindness is better than life. Lord, visit Thy bride today in the wilderness where Thou dost so often lead Thy people, and speak comfortably unto her. Speak tenderly and alluringly, we pray Thee, to her, and help her to hear Thy voice, the voice of her beloved, meeting her with power and with glory and with grace, and drawing her forth out of the wilderness to that place where love is forevermore, where there is no night, where there is no end, but there is that fountain of eternal life springing up forevermore, Thy love. Lord, how often Thy church here below is like a woman leaning on her beloved, coming up out of the wilderness of this world. We pray Thee that Thou wouldst help each of Thy children in our midst through the deserted places of life where the earthly springs grow dry and even where our own religion fails, but where Thou art the never-failing One, the One whose compassions fail not. Lord, meet us then and help us throughout today. Give us thoughts of Thee, we pray. Help us to keep this Thy day holy. And if it be Thy will, bring us once again under Thy word and testimony. And to Thee shall be all the praise. And remove graciously all our sin. In Jesus' name, amen.